right, brothers and sisters, open your Bibles up to John chapter 15. We looked at the first seven verses last week. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11 this morning. But I'm going to back up to verse 7 and start reading there. So from the Gospel of John, the 7th verse of the 15th chapter. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the sirens and the opportunity for help and salvation of physical body that they represent. We pray, O Lord, for this person whom they're going to treat, that you would have mercy upon their body and restore their body so that they might be made full and whole to their family and might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this morning, here in this place, Lord, we thank you for the word that you have given us. We thank you for the spirit you have given us to illuminate our minds so that we might understand what you tell us, and so that our joy may be full. And I pray, O Lord, that during this hour that you would just send your Holy Spirit upon me in ways that I only speak what you want spoken this morning. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, so we look at this passage, these handful of verses, starting with verse 8, going through verse 11. And we begin there in verse 8 where it says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. And how do we bear much fruit? As I discussed last week, it's by abiding in him. He tells us in verse 1 that I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch that does not bear fruit takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. So we abide in Christ just as the branch abides in the vine, and we can then bear much fruit. And at the same time, the Father is working in us and around us and through us to remove the things in our lives that cause us to not bear fruit or that prevent us from bearing more fruit. And then we come back to verse 8 where he says that God the Father is glorified by the fruit that we bear, and bearing much fruit. And in doing so, the bearing of fruit, in doing so, we prove to be disciples of Jesus. Now, I know I spent a lot of time on bearing fruit last week, so I won't spend as much time there as I did last week, but this whole paragraph of John chapter 15, 1 through 11, is about bearing fruit. And you can't separate verses 8 through 11 from the rest of this paragraph about bearing fruit. And I mentioned last week, if you recall, we bear fruit in multiple ways. Some of our fruit is outward, that we can all see, and some of the bearing of fruit is inward in our own personal and spiritual growth and our walk with Christ being improved and made stronger. That's the kind of fruit that Jesus is talking about here, and that's the kind of fruit that glorifies the Father. Now, here's a question. We bear much fruit by abiding in Jesus. So how is the Father glorified by that? Well, what Jesus has told us previously, especially in chapter 13 and 14, is that if we are in him, we are in the Father also. In a way, you could even say that the Father is the vine and Jesus is the vine dresser. They can switch roles. And because we're in Jesus and also in God, we can bear much fruit through what the Father does in us and through us. And those are the things that glorify the Father. Everything we do to glorify Jesus, it also glorifies the Father. I mean, just wow. Even just simple little things bring glory to Christ and God the Father. I read the word on a particular day, and something just jumps out off the page that particular morning or afternoon, and it causes me to really engage that passage or those couple of words with Christ and the Holy Spirit, and that's bearing fruit inwardly and in my life, and that glorifies the Father. You mean all I did was read the word and respond to something I saw, and that glorifies God? Well, hey, bring on more. I can do more of that. That's easy. That doesn't take going to seminary to be able to glorify God that way. All of us can do that. And all of us do in some form or fashion, in some time period or another. The simple little things that are bearing fruit that bring glory to God. Coming here on a Sunday morning, engaging in worship through the music and the word, that glorifies the Father. Now, I can't find this in Scripture, nor can I find a theologian who has said it, at least I can't find one that said it. But I believe that when we engage with the songs with genuine heart, felt motives and contemplation of those words themselves, that is itself bearing fruit within us in our own personal growth. You can't sing the songs and not have something occur inside of you that brings more joy and growth into your heart, mind, and soul when we're singing a song. If you engage it with the Spirit to understand the lyrics and work them into your heart. I know that's a lot to do while you're trying to sing. But here's the beautiful part. You don't have to think about it. It just happens while you're singing. Because the Holy Spirit's coming and just pouring into you. Just the simple things that break bearing fruit and glorify God. I sit down with somebody, just as many of you do, who's having difficulty or frustrated, or maybe it's just life in general. Listen to them. I just listen to them, really. And then throw in a couple of questions to get them to think. And that's all I really do. But yet they walk away with a greater sense of hope and encouragement. That's bearing fruit. So many of you do the same thing and you're bearing fruit. And just doing that simple little thing glorifies God. And then, of course, we talk about the big things that bring glory to God. You know, teaching His word to someone, sharing the gospel with someone, encouraging someone to come to church and hear the word proclaimed in music and in spoken word. All of that glorifies our Father. Why do I keep laboring on all this? Is because I want you to have hope. I want you to see that every little thing you do glorifies the Father and glorifies Jesus. Could we do more outwardly? Yeah. Could we do more inwardly to grow in our walk with Christ? Yeah. But I ain't worried about what you don't do. I'm excited about what you do do. Yes. Took me a second to make sure I got that out correctly. these things glorify the Father. But it also proves that we are Jesus' disciples. This bearing of fruit is the evidence that we are in Christ and we are one of his disciples. That may just seem matter-of-factly. In a way, it is. But in reality, that's just stunning. It's just stunning that we can be in him and at the same time glorify the Father and prove that we are one of his disciples. We are one of his disciples when we're doing these things. And it just proves outwardly that we are. It's just an outward evidence of what's already true on the inside. Our walk with Christ, our trust in him for our own salvation, knowing that he died on the cross and bled for us, spent 3 days in the grave, was resurrected on the third day, just so he could redeem us through salvation and the forgiveness of our sins by his death on the cross and the promise of the Holy Spirit by him giving it to us. All of that, and all we have to do is just bear some fruit. That's it. It's easy to beat ourselves up. That's what I was getting at earlier when I talked about not worrying about what you don't do. It's easy to beat ourselves up about not doing enough. And usually the people who are beating themselves up about not doing enough are usually the ones who are doing a lot to bear fruit and bearing a lot of fruit. But as I've said before, in certain circumstances, every Sunday when I come here, I'm not looking to blow the needle all the way to the end, to the edge of those dial. I just want it to move. I just want it to move. That there's just a little movement in each of you as a result of proclaiming the word to you. And I believe that as also our Father's in heaven's desire, that when you're here and you hear the word spoken in music and in spoken word, that it moves you just a little bit. I've given this example before with a couple of people. When you're cooking, what creates the best food? Hot and fast or low and slow? Low and slow. That's right. The best food comes from low and slow. That's how discipleship and growing in Christ works. The best kind of disciple is the low and slow. Now, hot and fast happens from time to time. Each of us just have this period in time where we're just so richly experiencing Christ in our lives. We're reading the word and we're grabbing new things we've never seen before. And our spiritual walk is just clicking like a well-oiled machine. That's hot and fast growth in the spirit and in our walk with Christ. And that's wonderful and beautiful when those times occur. But as most of us know, that's not the norm. That's an exception. When it happens, enjoy it, because it doesn't happen very often. But the majority of our growth as disciples is low and slow heat. Notice I use the word low and slow heat. Because pretty much any growth we try to have in Christ is going to involve a little bit of heat in our lives. And that's the other thing about hot and fast. Growing in Christ is, it's hot. It's unpleasant to have the heat turned up for a fast growth. Now, it's true if we're growing in the Word, that's not really a lot of heat in our lives. But I can promise you, brothers and sisters, if you're trying to grow hot and fast, or you're in a period where you're growing hot and fast, there's going to be some heat applied to your life and to your heart and to your soul. Because that's part of God's pruning us so that we bear more fruit. Just understand this, okay? This is just practical reality. Just grab this. growing in Christ is going to involve some level of inconvenience and difficulty. But it's like what Bunyan described in A Pilgrim's Progress, where a pilgrim walks through the valley of the shadow of death. It's rough. It's tough. But hallelujah, it comes to an end, and you walk out the other side of the valley of death into the smooth plain. So it is with our growth. Things are difficult. It's compressing us. It's pruning us. And we walk through this valley of difficulty, but it ends, and we come out on the other side with a richer walk with Christ and bearing more fruit. I love it when I see you bearing fruit. I really do. I don't even know all the fruit that you bear each week within your personal walk with Christ and your growth or your activities that you do with other believers or with non-believers to encourage them. But when I do see you bearing fruit or hear about it, I love it. I do. Now, just sitting here, just thought occurred to me, why do I love it so much that when I see you bearing fruit? Because I'm your pastor. I just love watching you grow in Christ. It's such a joyful satisfaction. I do. I love it. It's a gloriously beautiful thing to me. It's not a burden to get up here and preach each week. The Lord's called me to this, and He equips me through the week, and then He inspires me through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when I'm standing up here talking to each of you. And it is no labor. I mean, it's work, but there's no labor. There's just joy at getting ready to teach you or tell you what the Lord is showing us, and then to actually do it. I don't know why I just said that, but I did. Somebody needed to hear it. And then we get to the part that starts to make sense about the vine. Right, he gives us this illustration of the vine earlier in the chapter and how we are as branches are to abide in him. But it's an illustration, and at some point the illustration breaks down. And one of the places it starts to break down is, how do we abide in him? What is it that we do that's abiding in him? And now we get to verse 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. That's how we abide in him. It's literally just that simple. Abide in him, and we abide in his love, and we are abiding in him. The love of Jesus. That's all it takes. Embracing him. And then reflecting the love of Jesus back to him and to each others. And that last phrase of verse 9 is, abide in my love. That's Amy's favorite phrase from the verse. Abide in my love. And she does. It isn't just a saying that she puts on a ring or a note that she writes on the inside of her Bible. She abides in his love. And I can know that because of the way she loves others. So if you want an example of abiding in Jesus, abiding in his love, watch Amy. Don't watch me. Okay? Don't watch me. I'm still working on this, abiding in his love. I'm not the person you want to watch. I'm not the example you want to follow. But you do have one to watch. So it's abiding in his love is how we are abiding in him. and bearing much fruit. Abiding in his love results in fruit production. And then verse 10, he adds this part. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's this interlocking thing when it comes to abiding in his love and keeping his commandments. Because we abide in his love, we desire to keep his commandments. And because we keep his commandments, our desire and abiding in him and abiding in his love increases. It's like it's synergistic. One feeds off the other. And we also understand something from earlier last week and earlier in the chapter where he describes how do we receive everything that we ask? We abide in his love. It is literally this simple. If we are abiding in his love, we will desire the very things he wants to give us. And so that when we pray, asking for this or asking for that, abiding in his love, that will cause us to pray in alignment with his will and desires that he wants to grant. Now, it is true, absolutely true, that we pray for things that are good, but sometimes are not his will to grant. Someone has a terrible disease, and we pray for their healing. We pray sincerely. We're praying, abiding in Jesus' love, to pray that prayer for the person who is very sick. Yet, the Father chooses not to grant that request, and the person doesn't get well. That doesn't mean we weren't abiding in his love enough to cause this person to be healed. It just means we wanted something that was not in alignment with his will. But here's where the abiding in the love matters. Even when he doesn't grant our request, we can be at peace and be okay with Jesus not healing that person because we abide in his love. The love of Jesus. It's as simple as abiding in it, yet it's so big, I don't even have time to scratch the surface of Jesus' love. In fact, you could say that everything John writes in the Gospel of John is to explain the love of Jesus. Because so often during this Gospel, as we've read, John illustrates Jesus' love for others around him, as well as those who he has very little interaction with. Syrophoenician woman from up in Tyre and Sidon, doesn't know her from anybody. Yet he grants her request to heal her demon-possessed daughter because of her great faith in him and his love for her. In fact, that interaction between Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman had nothing to do with her, to be perfectly honest. He was drawing out her great faith and displaying it to the disciples so they would see it and understand it. Not anything to do with waiting for her to say that and then he would grant her request. And same for us. It was for us that they had that interaction. The love of Jesus. And keeping his commandments. Oh, wait, what was his commandment? He had one. Love one another, that's right. Yeah, love one another. That's his commandment. Abide in my love and love one another. That's simple. It may not be easy, right? There are lots of things that are simple, but not easy. But abiding in his love makes it possible for us to love one another. It's just that simple. And yet it's also that big. Abide in my love, love one another. And then the Father's commandments and abiding in the Father's love. Wow. Not only are we abiding in the love of Jesus, we're now abiding in the love of the Father. Oh, that's right. They're interconnected. To abide in the love of Jesus is to abide in the love of the Father also. That's why Jesus tells us this. They're interconnected to each other. And we keep the Father's commandments. And what are those commandments? We don't observe the Mosaic law anymore, nor the Levitical law anymore. We've been set free from that in Christ Jesus, from the being having to strictly follow the Levitical law and the offerings of animals, as well as the other restrictions that the Levitical law has for us. But yet we still hold to some of the Mosaic law, like keeping the Ten Commandments. Yet Jesus told us that in the Sermon on the Mount, that as a faithful disciple, we will keep the Ten Commandments too. And then through the book of James, we are reminded to keep the Mosaic law of caring for widows and orphans. It's just that simple. May not be that easy, but it's just that simple. And then we come to the last verse for today, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Do you see that? Our joy is to be made full. And when our joy is made full, we will do and say joyful things. Now, if you're not motivated to do what you think of as joyful things, express it outwardly, that doesn't mean that you're not abiding in the Father's love or abiding in Jesus' love. It just may mean that you've got a misconstrued idea of what the expression of joy is. Then for other people, their idea of expressing joy is exactly what they think it is, and they just do it. And it's beautiful. Seeing joy for me is like seeing you bear fruit. And I just love it every time one of you comes around and says something to me and is just full of joy. In fact, I have come to the conclusion that in our current culture and climate, the person who can live full of joy and express that joy to others is the greatest witness for Christ that we can have right now in our culture. The greatest unspoken witness. Nobody comes to faith in Christ without someone saying, look, here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me explain it to you. That has to happen. But if you want to express joy and be a joyful person, that's going to cause questions by people in our culture today. They were like, what in the world? You're so joyful every day. How do you do it? I'm so glad you asked. I'm walking in fellowship with my Lord and Savior, abiding in His love and our Father's love abiding in me. And all that just makes me become joyful. Wouldn't you like to abide in His love? So everything Jesus is saying for the last, really, three chapters, starting with verse 13, all the way through this point in 15, everything Jesus has said is so that His joy may be in us and that our joy may be full. Everything. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This new commandment I give to you, brothers and sisters, little children, love one another. Even the one of you will betray me. Washing the disciples' feet. All of that. Jesus has said all of that so that the disciples' joy may be complete and they may be full of joy. How does the equation of Jesus' love work? You just told us one of us is going to betray you. Then you tell us that we're all going to fall away, yet we're supposed to be full of joy? Yes, you're supposed to be full of joy because I'm going back to my Father. Be joyful for me. Even though you are distressed, you can be joyful for me as I go back to my Father. We know how that is, or many of us do, I should say. If you've ever sent a child off to college, it's a thing that is joyful, and yet at the same time, it is a loss that brings grieving. But yet you're joyful for them in the midst of your grieving over the loss of a daily relationship with your child. And really, in reality, that they've crossed a barrier into a new level of life that's just different. And we're letting go, or sometimes we're forced to let go. That's how we can be joyful, even though there's sadness. I'll just end with quoting this last verse. These things I have spoken to you this morning, that Christ's joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Live joyfully, my brothers and sisters.